Welcome to worship with Mesomeini United Church of Christ for the fifth Sunday of Lent, March 29th, 2020. We hope that you and your loved ones are safe and well. We are posting this worship service on our website so that you may watch, pray, and hear God's word. Our website has previously recorded sermons as well as this current worship service. Next week is Holy Week. While our worship and congregational life will not look the same, we will be gathering together through distance, technology, and most importantly, through God's Holy Spirit. Please watch for emails that give updated information. Invite others to visit this website and watch our worship times. Please remember that the church has financial obligations, and while we cannot be gathered together to put our offerings in the plate, we can send our offerings to Financial Secretary Kelly Clatius. Let us gather our hearts for worship. You are God. You are the peace of all things calm. You are the place to hide from harm. You are the light that shines in dark. You are the heart's eternal spark. You are the door that's open wide. You are the guest who waits inside. You are the stranger at the door. You are the calling of the poor. You are my Lord, and with me still. You are my love. Keep me from all ill. You are the light, the truth, the way. You are my Savior this very day. Our call to worship, we have gathered in the presence of God, our Creator, who sets before us the ways of life and death. We have gathered in the presence of Jesus the Christ, who calls us to accept the cost of discipleship that we may know its joy. We have gathered in the presence of the Holy Spirit, who sustains us in trial and rejoicing. In our living and in our dying, we belong to God. In the shadow of God's wings, we sing for joy. And so, let us worship our God. Let us pray. We gather to worship, O God, under the shadow of the cross, sign of human shame and divine wisdom. Like Jesus, we would follow faithfully in your way. Like Jesus, we would live to you and die to you. We are your people. We belong to you. We offer you our worship and our lives. May your name be glorified in your church as we are open to your presence today. Through Jesus the Christ. Amen. We note in this season of Lent, this fifth Sunday of Lent, that our call to confession is important because our prayer of confession is part of our Lenten discipline. And so, in every time, prophets and apostles have come to call the people of God to repentance and newness of life. We are called to admit our sin also, to commit ourselves anew to follow in God's way. Let us pray. We confess, gracious God, that we are not worthy of your love for us. You lead us out of the land of slavery, yet when the journey is hard, we long to return to the comfort of our chains. You speak to us through your prophets, telling us how our rebellion hurts and angers you. Yet we harden our hearts and close our ears. You come to us in Jesus, revealing your love for all people and suffering pain for us. Still we do not turn in love and obedience to you. We do that which we ought not to do, and we leave undone those things we ought to do. There is no health in us, sinful and rebellious as we are. We cannot trust in ourselves and the things that we do. We can trust only in your grace. Speak the word, O God, and we shall be made free. Forgive us, receive us, and give us courage to serve you with renewed hearts and wills. Through the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us reflect silently on our own individual confession. Now hear this. Do not fear. I say to you in the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has made you free. Anyone who is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. The old has passed away. Thanks be to God. Reading from the Holy Scriptures, our Psalter is Psalm 130 for today. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and his word is my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is great power to redeem. It is he who will redeem Israel from all its iniquities. And our lesson from the Hebrew scriptures today comes from Ezekiel in the 37th chapter, the first 14 verses. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, Mortal, can these bones live? I answered, O Lord God, you know. And then he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I had been commanded. And as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came to them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. And then he said to me, Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, Our bones are dried up, our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will bring you back to the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves. O my people, I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil, and then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord. Our epistle lesson today comes from Paul's letter to the church in Rome. So it's Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 11. Hear then this writing from Paul. To set the mind on the flesh is death. To set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the spirit, since the spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you. Our gospel lesson today is from the Gospel according to John, chapters 11, 1 through 45. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill, so the sister sent a message to Jesus, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Accordingly, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. After having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews are just now trying to stone you. And are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them. After saying this, Jesus told them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him. The disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about Lazarus' death, but they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go also, that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived in Bethany, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live and never die. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." I'm sorry, I read that wrong. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when Mary heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came to Jesus, where Jesus was, and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said this, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hand and feet bound with strips of cloth, his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. Here ends our reading from God's holy word. Let us pray. Oh God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you. Amen. The fact that you are watching this recorded at home video on our website means that we are not gathering together as we usually do to worship God. It means that we're all doing what we need to do to care for the ones we love by staying at home, by being isolated, by keeping physical distance, by using technology or the mail or the telephone to stay connected with people, that we don't feel socially isolated as well. It is because of this virus, this new virus, this COVID-19, that we have to do this, that we have to keep ourselves safe and keep others safe as well. We worry about the news that we hear. We're trying to flatten the curve. We're worried about the number of people who are sick, the number of people in hospitals, the people who could die. We're worried about the possibility that so many of us, people we don't know who or whom, will get sick, who might end their earthly lives, who might die from this disease. We worry about the economy because not all of us have jobs where we can telecommute. Or maybe our income is fixed and tied up in the stock market, which seems to be going downhill. The things that are usual are not known. They are like no more. They might come back. We don't know for sure. We don't know what it will look like when we finally are free to go about life as usual. But we do have a good clue that it probably won't be as usual, at least the usual that used to be. It's like this huge transition from what was known life to what will become unknown life. Many of us are feeling anxious and worried, perhaps scared. The unknown. Well, that's it. It's unknown. And we don't think we can control it. We worry. We have a hard time having hope. And the Lenten text is about someone who has died, and his family is trying to have hope, and yet he's still dead, and they're grieving. The story of the raising of Lazarus is found in only the Gospel according to John. For many of us, it is a disturbing story, for it seems that Lazarus' death is untimely. He was a contemporary of Jesus, along with his sisters, Martha and Mary, so he was still a young man in his 30s when he was felled by a mysterious illness. We are told that Jesus loved the whole family, and yet when he received word that Lazarus was ill, Jesus did not drop everything and rush to his friend's side. Lazarus lived in Judea, for one thing, and Jesus was already in deep trouble with the authorities there. If he returned, he was likely to be arrested. But beyond that, the message was not an urgent one. "Lord, he whom you love is ill," read the note from Martha and Mary. No reason for Jesus to believe that the illness was life-threatening, no warning that he should hurry. For whatever reasons, Jesus arrived in Bethany 2 days later to find that his friend Lazarus had died and had been lying in his tomb for 4 days. According to Jewish custom, this meant that Lazarus' body had begun to rot and that his soul had departed. Jesus' friend was, in other words, completely, irrevocably dead. Without knowing they did so, both Mary and Martha greeted Jesus with the same words. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." There was no accusation in their words, no bitterness. The death was sudden, unexpected, tragic. But the women did not blame Jesus. They simply recognized that if he had been with Lazarus, things would have turned out differently. But Jesus was not, and Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. There was a lot of weeping on the part of those who were not ready to let him go. Jesus' own response was puzzling. He was deeply moved, the Bible says, but the word in Greek means more than that. It suggests that he was not only moved, but angry, full of righteous wrath and ready to explode. Angry? At whom? The commentaries suggest that Jesus was angry because everyone was crying, which meant they had no faith in him. But that cannot be the whole story, because in the next moment, Jesus too was weeping. Jesus wept, and it is my wild and subjective guess that his tears were for the whole world, tears so full of anger and sadness that it was hard to tell where one left off and the other began. He wept tears for his friends, Martha and Mary, in their grief, tears over the loss of his friend Lazarus, tears about the frailty of life and the randomness with which it was snuffed out, tears that no one seemed to understand what he was about, much less believe it. Tears over the enormity of what he had been given to do and how alone he was. And Jesus let Martha and Mary lead him to Lazarus' tomb. The text is factual here, and we have no details to aid our imaginations. But who knows how an eyewitness might have described the scene? At first, he just stood there staring at the stone. I saw that. That stone that blocked the cave where Lazarus lay. Jesus stared so hard you would not have wanted to walk between him and that stone. He stared that you would not have wanted him to look at you at all. And then he began to tremble and his whole body shaking with some great effort going on inside him. His face grew dark. The veins in his neck stood out like ropes. And that's when the air started to crackle. Just before he opened his mouth and bellowed like a bull, "Lazarus, come out!" And then there was a commotion in the earth and the sound of a thousand wings in the sky and a moan from inside that tomb like someone being torn limb for limb. I tell you, if you asked me who I would rather have faced at that moment, Lazarus or a Philistine coming at me with a sword, I would have chosen the Philistine. We don't have an eyewitness account. We have the facts. It was Lazarus who came forth, stumbling out of his tomb, wrapped in linen bandages, his face concealed by a cloth. "Unbind him," Jesus said, "and let him go." And that is all we know about Lazarus. Yanked from the jaws of death, the beneficiary of Jesus' greatest miracle, he drops from the scene and is never mentioned again. No one asks him what it was like to be dead. Or if they do, he does not answer. He does not go on to be Jesus' most devoted disciple, or to preach inspiring sermons, or even to visit the sick and console the dying. Mute, Lazarus simply disappears from view. Novelists, playwrights, and poets have imagined a future for Lazarus, how in the days after his resurrection he sits in the darkest corner of his house in Bethany, bothered by the light, smelling of earth and incense with twigs and grass in his hair. People knelt in front of him to ask him things, to offer him some bread, a bath, a skin of wine, but Lazarus does not respond. A silent, emaciated man, he was less profound than befuddled. Nothing makes sense to him anymore, not his sudden death, nor his equally sudden return to life. Lazarus did not ask for either of them. What everyone so far has either been too polite or too afraid to mention is that after all this, the days of pain and fever, the days of hearing his sisters weeping somewhere in the house after everything it took for him to finally let go of his life and surrender to death, after all this, he has been hauled back into the light. Must do it all again. He is a walking miracle. He's been brought back to life, but it is a temporary reprieve. Sooner or later, he will be carried back into his tomb, and this time for good. We must all finally die. As fervently as we pray for healing and long life, as glad as we are on the occasions when those prayers are granted, we must all finally die. And it is the darkest mystery each of us must face. Like Martha and Mary, we appeal to some power that will protect us from it. Like Jesus, we weep with the enormity of our sadness and anger at it. Like Lazarus, we can find no words that make sense of it. And is there anything in the world we would like better than to make sense of it at all? To know why, when, and how we die? To know where death fits in the divine economy of things? To have reliable evidence that death is just a dark door in a brighter world where everything makes sense? If there is one word our hearts can be counted on to cry out when we are afraid, it is why. Why me? Why this? Why now? As if understanding would make our fear go away. Or if we are given a very good reason, like you're needed somewhere else, or there was nothing more for you to learn here, then we would not be afraid. No, it is not explanations we want, at least not for themselves. It is the security and the sense of control that these explanations might give us. Tell us why, God, and maybe we can offer a convincing argument why not. Tell us why, and maybe we can be so outraged by the answer that we decide to reject it and manufacture answers of our own. Tell us anything we can handle. Tell us anything we can tinker with, anything we can control. But do not ask us to just believe. Believe what? That everything will be all right? How exactly? Just all right? Will I still be me? It will be all right. Please, God, give us something we can work with, something we can hold on to. Do not ask us to step into the air without a net. It is this ancient, ancient cry of the human heart. Why me? Why this? Why now? Don't you care that we perish? Give us something to hold on to. My God, why have you forsaken us? They are strong words, strong questions to ask the ruler of the universe. They are the truth of how we feel when we cannot make sense of what happens to us, when we are not given a reason. We feel abandoned and forsaken. But because the patriarchs and the prophets and even Jesus himself have joined us in these words and feelings, they are not something we must hide. To have faith in God, to have faith that we are in good hands, to have faith that whether or not we understand it, the universe makes sense. That is the hardest choice any of us must ever make. To decide it is all true is to step out into the air without a net, because we have no proof, no evidence, nothing but the adamant witness of our own hearts that it is so. We simply give up the illusion that we are in control of our lives and step out, which is why perhaps it is called a leap of faith. And right now, in this time, as Christians, we need to have that leap of faith. We do not know why now, why COVID-19, why an economy crash. We have hunches and things, but mostly we have fear. Fear, what if we are not safe? What if the ones we love die? What if after we go through all this, nothing is the same? What if there's a Great Depression? What if things are really hard? Do we have it in us to endure through those hardships? My dad was born just before the great stock market crash in 1929. He was a child during the Great Depression, and he was a teenager and a college student during World War II. He did not fight in Korea, but his brother and his brother-in-laws did. And his sons had to enlist in the draft for Vietnam. He has seen many other wars since all those wars. There have been 4 pandemics in the United States, not counting this one, in his lifetime. There have been 2 hyperinflations where no matter how much money he was making, it seemed he could not afford enough food for his family. There have been 4 great recessions. The most recent one was just 12 years ago. Pensions have been lost. Homes and mortgages have collapsed within themselves. People have become homeless. The list of horrible things goes on and on. And yet, my father and all the people like him are with us. And they tell us, you know, you just take that step. You have that faith. You trust. And no matter how hard it is, you get through it. You endure. You cling to hope when it seems hopeless. And yet that sounds so easy for those of us who fear death. It seems easy because they're still alive, so they know no more than we do. None of them have come back across that river of death to tell us what they're telling us now. It will be okay. And so, how do we really know? I think it all depends on whom you believe, and if you believe. There was Ezekiel's miracle in the Valley of Dry Bones, for one thing, and then there was Lazarus for another, although as far as we can tell, he never said anything at all. And then there was Lazarus' friend Jesus, who faced his own death with great uncertainty and fear, but was willing to let go, to step out into the air without a net. Someone said they saw him later, and then he talked about peace and about how it had turned out there was nothing to fear at all, and that the water's fine. It all depends on whom we believe, and if we believe. It all depends on whether, when it is our turn, we can let go. Let go of our illusions of control. Let go of our fears. And step out into whatever God-given, death-defying mystery comes next. That is our hope in times when we have to face that. That's stepping out into air. That is what we believe in. We do not do it alone, for God is with us forever and ever. Amen. We remember in this time the people who are sick, the people who are alone, the people who are homeless, the people who are hungry. We lift up the people that we know that need prayers and invite you to do the same thing. And now let us pray. Faithful God, we praise you that you love us, that you have come to us in Jesus to reconcile the world to yourself. We thank you that Jesus walked the path of obedience all the way to the cross, and that you raised Jesus up to draw us to yourself. Jesus handed himself over to death, knowing that unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it will not bear fruit. Teach us, like Jesus, to hand ourselves over in love for you, for one another, and for all people. As we who have been baptized into Jesus Christ enter into the life of the world, may we die with Christ that we may also rise with Christ. May we take part in your work of suffering and redeeming love, lifting up the oppressed, binding the brokenhearted, challenging the powerful, drawing all into a community of love. We lift up our prayers for the world, still so full of suffering, still so shadowed by crosses, knowing you have loved your creation from the beginning. We join our hearts with you in love for the world, and we offer ourselves to you through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I invite you to visit the website and find dates and times that are posted. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and we'll be having a Palm Sunday service just like this one, made at home, offered in love. But seeing that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the faithful of all times who have given themselves to God's loving will, let us run with patience the path God sets before us, encouraged by the love of God, renewed by the grace of Christ, and empowered by the presence of the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.